chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Now, we have been speaking on this particular parable that the Lord gave, and we're down to this portion. So I'm going to read verses 18 and 19. It says, "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." A few weeks ago, I made the announcement to you that I would be preaching a message on each one of these type of places where the parable says that the seed falls. And, of course, when you plant something, as I did, I planned and I felt that it was God's will for me to preach these four messages on this parable. And then some things come along that you say, well, you know, maybe I shouldn't have done that. Maybe I should have changed. Maybe I should change. But I still believe God wanted me to preach them. And so I'm still going to do that. And he knew about all these things that were going to happen, even though I didn't know. And my heart goes out to those churches this morning that probably can't have services, especially not as they normally do. And so we are blessed to be able to do that, and so I'm going to continue on as I had planned and felt that the Lord was leading me to do. Now, normally at Easter time, I try to preach a message around the resurrection of Christ, because this is the time of year they did have the feast of the Passover, a time of year where Jesus was crucified and on the third day arose again. But message from God that we ought to preach a certain message on every occasion, but just as He leads us to do. So bear with me as we talk about the seed that fell among the thorns. Now, I have mentioned to you, of course, from time to time, that this parable of the sower that is sowing seed shows to us different kinds of people that hear the gospel preached. We know from what Jesus said that the seed does represent the Word of God, the proclaiming of that Word. And we know that the different localities in where the seed fell represents different kinds of people and shows their attitude toward the Word of God. We preach about the seed that fell on hard packed ground, fell by the wayside, before there could be any germination and sprouting of the seed, the birds came and eat it up, carried it away. And Jesus explained that this is people that hear the gospel and Satan removes those words before they ever believe. So they, as a result, they do not believe the gospel of Christ. They do not look to Him as their Savior. Then there are some that it seems that the seed has sprouted, that it has taken root. But it's on such shallow places on the rocks that it only springs up, but there's no root there. It sounds good to the people that hear it, but it really isn't embedded into the heart. No foundation for it. They rejoice in it for a little while, but then hardships come. And when those hardships come, they go away from what the Word has said and join in with that which is causing the hardships that they might find relief. Now, in this here, this one here this morning, we have a different thing about it. We notice that this is a place where there's thorns. And so they fall in among these, and this is a class of people. And the gospel does not penetrate as deeply as it could because of the ground there. But this is not ground that is hard packed like the first one was. And the seed just lays there until the birds carry it away. Neither is it ground that the soil is so shallow that it springs up but takes no root, so that it can keep going. But I want to call to your attention, this is good ground. Now, just because there are thorn bushes don't mean the ground is bad. In fact, it is in this type of soil that is rich is why these bushes grow and have deep roots. You can find places where there's briars and thorns and thistles, and just because they haven't been cleaned out doesn't mean that the ground is not good. In fact, it has to be good for many of these things. This is where you'll find them grow, is in good and rich soil. Where there are thorns and briars, the soil has to be rich. These have a deep root system. This is not packed ground, nor just a little dirt, but it is rich soil. It may be that the ground had been plowed before. I don't know. It doesn't tell us in detail. It might be that this is just some of the ground that didn't get cleared away. And as the sower was sowing seed, some of the seed fell over among where these thorns were. Now, since the thorns already had a root system, they could choke out the good seed that is sown there. Now, you can relate to this if you've ever planted a flower bed, a garden, or anything else. You can relate to the fact that when it grows up, even with weeds or things of that nature, grass, they take some of the nutrients that makes your flowers or plants weaker, because they're not getting the nourishment because of this. And so this was the case here. But whatever this is, these thorns represent things that are growing, and they represent the human race. Since the sin of Adam and Eve. And it started in us, all of us, from the very time that these two parents of all humanity sinned against God. Now, let us look at the problem with this class of people. The devil did not take the seed away, as in the first case. The seed had good soil, but they had another problem. I think many people in society have this problem today, and possibly more than in any other age. They are mixed with that which chokes out the good seed. I want us to notice what it says in these scriptures, that there are things in the world that choke out this good seed, this Word of God, this Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of these things is worries or concerns of the age. In all ages since the beginning of the human race, people have been faced with the concerns of their times. We're not faced today with the concerns of the times of the age of chivalry, or the dark ages, or the age of the Roman Empire, or on back as far as you can go. We are concerned with the times in which we live in. Since man's sin, he has had to find clothing because of his nakedness. He has had to earn his bread by the sweat of his brow because he was cast out of the garden. He has had to find shelter because he no longer has the umbrella of God. Now, we in this age are faced with these problems. With food, with clothing, and with shelter. These are normal things that has come upon mankind. But what the Scripture is talking about here is the anxiety and worry about these things to the extent. Now I want you to listen to this, please. There's always some anxieties and worries in our life. Always will. If the Lord doesn't come back, it'll be in the next generation that is to come. But what I'm saying is the anxiety and worries that extend to the point that it keeps us from God and from following His teachings. Jesus taught concerning His kingdom that life is more than meat or food, and it is more the body is more than just about clothing or raiment. He said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put it on. Is not life more than meat, and body more than raiment? He goes on to say then, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. Now, I want you to get the message here that our Lord has for us. He's saying that the normal way of human beings is to seek food, seek clothing, seek shelter. Put your time in that first. And then if there's any time left over, give some of it to God. That's the way of human things. Jesus said, it's just the opposite. Because if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then these other things will take care of themselves.
Amen.
Now, He's not saying that you can sit down and God's going to bring you food and God's going to bring you clothing, God's going to bring you shelter. But what He's saying is that if we seek God first, we seek the kingdom of God first, the way of His, what He wants us to live first, then the door will be open for us to have this food and clothing and shelter. A promise that it will come.
Amen.
Man has always had trouble doing this.
Right.
And the main reason is that we are not satisfied. Now get this. We are not satisfied with food, shelter, and clothing.
That's right, amen.
But we want to keep up with the Joneses and, if possible, pass the Smiths. Now, no pun intended if your name is Jones or Smith. In our day, it seems to even be worse.
That's right, isn't it?
People want bigger and better houses for shelter. I mean, a couple, it may be a young man and his wife, or it may be an older retired person and his wife, and they build a mansion. Many bathrooms, many bedrooms. They can't even keep them clean. But they want people to see them. They want something that they can take great pride for their accomplishment in. They not only want the best of foods, but they want somebody else to cook it. Why, you come to some of these places, Gay and I usually eat out maybe two times a year. If little Larry and Brenda invite us. But it's hard to find a parking place around one of these places. We not only want food, we want somebody else to cook it, and we want someone else to wash the dishes when we get through eating. Some only want the best of clothes, and they want to pay high dollar for those that look immoral. I mean, you Christian ladies, you can't hardly find dress. Now, I say Christian ladies because you wear dresses that you don't want to be exposed like the average person does. Pay high prices. Of course, this is just a fad that's come through, but I noticed the ladies used to wear these blue jeans that the knees were out and the pocket tore off. And, I wore them too, but it was because I didn't have them. People will pay high dollars for clothing just to be seen. Parents want special clothing for their children. And they want to live in special districts and go to special schools and have special social events. And all of this, all of these things choke out the Word of God.
Right, amen.
I'm reminded of something I read back when I used to pastor in Louisiana there in Shreveport. And they told about this guy. He went to a psychiatrist. He's having problems. The psychiatrist said, "Well, I'm going to try to find out what your problem is." He said, "Where do you live?" He said, "Well, I live over in the Broadmoor subdivision. Now, that's the most swanky subdivision in Shreveport, Louisiana. That's where all the rich people live." And so the psychiatrist said, "Well, you know, that's not your problem. What kind of car do you drive?" He said, "Oh, I wouldn't drive nothing but a Cadillac." And he kept on. He said, "Where do you buy your clothing?" "Oh, it's Silver Brothers. That's the best clothing store in town. I wouldn't have a suit nowhere else but Silver Brothers." "Well, what's your recreation?" He said, "Well, I golf several times a week. I've got a boat. I go out fishing, skiing, and all this." He just kept on asking questions, and finally the psychiatrist said, "Well, man, I can't find no problem with you." And he said, "Well, doctor, what you don't understand is I'm trying to do all of this on $150 a week." Now, he didn't have a problem, did he? Now, that is a normal trend, and we have seen that in our society today with all these people that have bought a great big homes knowing they couldn't afford them.
That's right.
I mean, that's the trend. Now, another care or worry of this age is what's going to happen if it keeps going like this. We see the moral fiber of society being broken down. We see language that at one time would be disgraceful used openly even on news places. Clothing being worn that is immoral. Principles being broken down that would cause our ancestors probably to rise up in arms. But now, we see people not only accept it, but also participate in such, and even some are professed Christians. Folks, you know what I saw on the news the other night? In Little Rock, I believe it was, they're going to have a barroom church. Now, that's probably wind up the biggest one in the country. They've got all kinds of churches out there. Now they're going to have a barroom church. What are we coming to? We see our politicians tearing down Christian principles. We see parts of our society making fun of what our country, our nation is built upon. We sometimes say, "What's the use?" May many let this discourage them until they think there is no use to stand because it's hopeless. I want you to know that our life for God is not determined by our environment. Now please get that. Your life for God that you live is not determined by your environment, but by the Spirit of God that lives in us.
Amen.
Paul said in Romans chapter 5, he said, "You are not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God is in you." That's what determines it. It doesn't determine out in the world. It isn't determined by the clothing they wear or where they go or what they do. It is determined by what is inside of us. That's what determines whether we live for God. There comes a time when all the rest of the world may be ungodly, but we have to learn to live godly in an ungodly world.
That's right, amen.
We are not just to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, when things are good, but even more when things are bad. Now, also, another thing about this that chokes out the Word of God is the deceitfulness of riches. That's what the Lord said. The deceitfulness of riches. Notice it does not say that riches is what chokes out the Word of God. Even though Jesus said it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Even though it is difficult, there are some down through the ages that have been rich and still serve the Lord.
That's right.
There's some that still do that today.
Amen.
For nothing is impossible with God.
Amen.
What Jesus, though, is teaching here is not that riches chokes out the Word of God, but the deceitfulness of riches. What does it mean, the deceitfulness of riches? It is thinking that riches is what can bring to you happiness. When you get to that point, you are deceived by riches. And there are many there. Because they go in the world, in their life, they go doing anything in any way they possibly can to gain things, thinking that it will make them happy. It is true that riches can bring you some joy. At least I'm told that. I never had enough to get any joy out of it. It is a great advantage, though, to be able to buy things that will bring you joy. Now, you and I have great advantages today over some of our folks, don't we? I mean, we have access to things that they never dreamed of. And it is a joy to have some of these things. To be able to do things that will help us along the way. But this is not to be mistaken for happiness. This joy that comes from riches is only temporary. It is determined by your environment, the things you have, the places you can go, but after a while, you look to something else. People gain wealth, they gain material things, and after a while, after they've enjoyed them a while, the joy ceases. And they have to look for something else. Something more. Real happiness is not found or determined by environment, but by your state of being. The Apostle Paul made this statement. He said, whatsoever state I am in, I have thereby learned to be content. Amen. Now folks, he spent time in jail. But he was content. It was for a purpose. He praised God when he was in jail. He preached the Word when he was in jail. It did not get him down. It did not make him say, woe is me. But he used it as an opportunity to live for the Lord. This is a mark of happiness. And it can only come from a trust in something that will not let you down. All of the things of the world, someday, sometime, somewhere, they will let you down. But your trust in Jesus Christ will never disappoint you. It will never let you down. If it is a true faith that He died for your sins, that happiness inside of you will continue from time to time and age to age until God calls you home. They are deceitful. Riches are when people think that they can take care of you. When it's like the man that had the great crop, he was a farmer, and he said all of his barns were full, and he said, what am I going to do? He said, this is what I'll do. I'll just build bigger barns. And then, when these bigger barns are filled, I'll sit back and say, soul, take your ease and rest, for you have plenty. What did God say to him? Thy food. Tonight, your soul will be required of you. You cannot depend upon these things. They're deceitful. Yes, they can take care of your food as long as there is food to buy. Jacob, with his wealth, and Jacob was a wealthy man in his time, but with all of his wealth, his family would have starved. Now get this. With all his wealth, his family would have starved if Joseph hadn't been in Egypt. If his brothers hadn't sold him into slavery. But because of this, through God's providence, Jacob and his family had food. May we always remember that farmers may plant, they may till, they may plow, they may water, but it is God that gives the increase.
Amen.
Riches can take care of your medical expense, can buy the best doctors, but they cannot buy the great physician. Riches may buy you a trip to any part of the world, but they will never, never buy you a trip to glory. They are deceivers. Last of all, he points out that it is the pleasures of this world that choke out the Word of God. Mark calls it, in his gospel, the desires of other things. The real meaning is yielding to the desires of the flesh, or living like we want to. Folks, let me point out something to you about our times. And we're all involved. In a lot of cases, and in almost every one of our lives, our life is built around something. Something that we do. And then if there is time left over, you'll serve God. I have to say today, I think you'll have to agree, that we do not follow the Word of God in that He must be first.
That's right.
In our life. Right. What does that make us then? If God is not first in our life, where does that leave us? Christianity becomes a sideline. Well, you know, preacher, I've got to work. Sure you do. Sure you've got to work. Well, I know I'm supposed to be in all the services, but sometimes I'm tired. Sure you are. Who's first in your life? I said one time to this church that I believe that God placed me in the position that He did to teach me a lesson. When I took this church, I taught school, I coached basketball, and I tried to pastor. I had to work somewhere. And I thought school would be a good place, and it was. Because I had some time in the summer to work in the church. But I got up every morning and went to work at school. I went on many occasions, two nights, and sometimes almost every night of the week to ball games. And don't you think I was tired? In fact, I look back sometimes and I shudder and wonder, how did I do that? God taught me a lesson. He taught me to have compassion for you. Because I've been there and I know how you feel. But there's one thing about it. It doesn't excuse you. Because you're not dealing with me, you're dealing with God.
Amen.
And I can say this, if I could do it, I think you could do it. Yes, there's times when we serve God, when we're tired, when we're sad, when we're disturbed, when we're sick. But do we not do that for other things also? Surely. The point is, what's first in our life? It seems that professed Christians don't hesitate to participate in the kind of living we've talked about. But there's nothing that will choke out the Word of God like ungodly living. If you don't believe me, ask King David. The sword never left his house for as long as he lived. Once he turned against God and took another man's wife, and the man put him in the front lines to be killed, God put a chastisement upon him that the sword would not leave his house. It didn't. Even though he was faithful at all. The Lord is not just talking about the kind of living that I'm talking about, but any desire of the flesh that will take us away from God. Anything that comes before God. It may be our family. It may be someone that we love. It's not in our family. But if we love these things more than Christ, He says we're not fit for His kingdom. It may be our job. It may be our kids. It may be entertainment. of the thousand things that we enjoy. But whatever leads us away from living for God is choking out the word that He tells us to live by. May we lay aside every sin and every weight that does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is put before us, looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. Don't let the world get out from where God. Let us stand. Last at the end, musician John, that God has spoken to some heart here today. We want to give you the opportunity, as God has touched your heart today, and give you the opportunity to come and publicly dedicate your Bible, or publicly profess Jesus Christ to your Savior, or let people know that God's Word means something to you. What are we going to sing? In the blue book, 53. We sing number 53 in the blue book. God speaks to your heart as you come.
Take time to be holy. Sing God with the Lord. Abiding Him always. And we join His word. Make friends of God's children.
Any word, anyone, before we dismiss?